in people that he did, and indeed pray the way that Nehemiah did. And so also the same thing, the last statement, remember me, O my God, for good, because he did not do it out of maliciousness. He was not doing it to show that he was better than anyone else or to exercise authority, but he was so very much interested in these people. And this is the controlling attitude, it must be the controlling attitude in our lives, is an interest in others. All right, are there any questions on the book of Nehemiah? Good, we can go on to the book of Esther. Now Esther, again, is a very typical book. And this next statement I make, I think you'll probably have to read this book over 3 times to prove that I'm not telling a falsehood. But the name of God is not mentioned in this book at all. Now, some of the things that happen and the way that they're worded, you would just swear that the name of, that God was mentioned. But the name of God is never mentioned in this book, though we can surely see his hand. And that's why it's so plain. The hand of God is so plain, you think that the word is all the way through here, but it's really not. Notice that as we go on. You might find a place to write here. As I say, the name of God is not mentioned because this is a hidden work. A hidden work. It's not open to view to all outward, but he is working. Here are some various figures or types in the book of Esther. First of all, Vashti, a figure of the apostatized church. And we will notice how these are figurative as we go on. Ahasuerus is God the Father. Esther is the faithful remnant. Mordecai is Christ. And Haman is the Antichrist. Now, this book can be viewed dispensationally and personally. But keep in mind that Esther is not a figure of the bride. Now we can see some personal lessons and draw some personal lessons from her, from the things that happened unto her, which will give us instruction concerning bridal truth. But Esther herself is not typical of the bride, as we will see. Now, the history in the book of Esther concerns those people who did not go back to Judah after the captivity. They remained in Babylon. So in verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India, even to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Those days, the king sat on his throne, which was in Shushan. Now, this Ahasuerus, it means chief. It's actually from the same word, I believe, as Artaxerxes, meaning honorable king. So chief or honorable or first, both of them point unto, at this point, of course, Ahasuerus pointing unto God. And Ahasuerus, I believe, or Artaxerxes, both of these are just titles. They're not the name of men. For instance, we have a president. Other countries have a prime minister. Some of them have a king. So this is more of a title than the name of a man. All right. In verse 4, this man showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, the honor of his majesty, excellent majesty, many days, even 104. Now, this suggests the time when God and the Lord Christ will be showing off the riches of his kingdom, that is what he has, riches of his grace, which will be on display. And it was quite a party he had here, because it lasted for so long. Maybe verse 7. He gave them drinking vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. The drinking was done according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now, I forget how many days that he had that feast, but it was quite a while. Of course, it corresponds to the time it would take God. Yes, it is in verse 4, 104 score days. That's quite a while. But anyway, 180, 6 months he had a party. Well, it's quite a party. Well, you find that it corresponds to the time. Of course, it will take God such a long time, you might say, to show off his riches. But anyway, at this time, we find in verse 9, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. As I said, Vashti is representative of the church apostatized religious Christendom that is so tied up with her own efforts and things that she cannot respond to the king or the head. Notice verse 10, the seventh day, the heart of the king was merry with wine. He commanded all these different chamberlains, or seven of them. Verse 11, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, she was fair to look upon. Now, this is what the church should have been, and should have been something for the Lord to be very proud of course, but as we know, that bride out of that church will be, but the Christendom itself has gone down the drain. But notice that the world thinks that religion is so very fair and so very wonderful today. They would like to look upon her. But the real colors of the church is shown in verse 12. The queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. And this is exactly what has happened in the church. You see, she is apostatized. She has refused to listen to the seven chamberlains, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. She has refused to be in submission unto her head. I got too many things to do. I'm giving my own party for all these women over here. Now, you don't think I'm going to come out there and show all my beauty off just for you? Why, you're crazy. Well, this is what the church has done. She has actually denied the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she has not yielded under the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the king wanted to know, he asked his wise men what to do, and they said, verse 15, what shall we do to the queen Vashti according to law, because she is not performing the commandment of the king? And Memucan answered before the king, the princes, and said, well, she's not only done wrong to the king, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in the provinces of the king. And this is true, too, because the false or professed Christendom today has deceived the whole world. They have robbed men of that which should have been given unto them. They have not glorified the Lord, and have not met the needs of the people at all. And so this man, evidently, he was rather wise, and he said, now, if we let her get by with that, she's going to set a pattern for all these women that believe in women's lib. Now, that's what she said. Verse 17, this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women. They shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, and she didn't come. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. And so, of course, we have the same thing across the land today, that there is rejection and rebellion this is the secret, if you call it a secret, of the whole women's lib. I like to call it the women's lip movement. But anyway, they're risen up in rebellion against their head. Well, the church has done exactly the same thing, and so this man is rather wise, and they'll just follow her example. Verse 19, he says, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him. Let it be written among the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and be not altered. Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. Let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And so this tells us that the church is now going to be set aside, and God is going to begin dealing with someone else. And so this is what will happen. The church, who was supposed to be a heavenly body, and, of course, we find that there are some who are that heavenly body. The church as a whole has failed in the provision that God made for her. And so God is going to wind up his dealings with the church. He's going to set them aside, and he's going to search out one to reign in her stead, or with himself. And of course, this is Israel, and most especially the full overcomers out of Israel. All right, in verse 1 of chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. And the king's servants ministered to him, said, let there be a fair young virgin sought for the king, and the king appoint officers and so on. And they were going to run a bunch of these maidens by and let him take his pick, is what it amounted to. And in verse 5, in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jared, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Now this also is a very important man, and his name means bitterness of my oppressed. And he is typical of Christ, identified in the oppression of his people. That is, he wants to see Israel get everything that is to be theirs. And Jesus is very much interested in his brethren. And so, verse 5, the first, I believe that's the first mention that we have of Mordecai, bitterness of my oppressed. And he is of good stock. He's the son of Jair, which means he will enlighten. And then he was also a Benjamite. And he had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity. All right. In verse 7, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Now, Hadassah means myrtle or green, and it signifies the resurrection of Israel. So Esther is typical of that resurrection of the remnant. Now, she is indeed points to that remnant, could possibly be the 144,000, I wouldn't say. But anyway, she is of that number, that representative of that number which will be born first, or that they will come out ahead of the whole nation of Israel. And she is very much instrumental in the affairs of Israel. But it seems that Mordecai is the one that puts her into the limelight, as it were. Verse 8, it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women, and the maiden pleased him. She obtained kindness of him, and he gave her such things as she needed. Notice verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So you see, from this, it seems that Mordecai was the one who pushed her, or arranged for her to be among the maidens that were there to appear before the king. Well, so it will be in the end time that Christ, so very much interested in his people, and he will be dealing with this remnant, it seems, and pushing them, literally, into the limelight. Now, Haggai is a very interesting person. He is the keeper of the women, first of all, and his name means venerable. And so he is representative of the power of the Holy Spirit that is our keeper. As I said, Esther is not figurative of the bride, but we can derive many personal lessons from her, and this is the first one, that we become submissive unto the keeper, because Haggai is the one who knows what the king desires. You can have a very expensive perfume, as we find that these women, they can have anything they wanted to when they went before the king, any kind of oils or fragrances or anything, but if it smelled good to them, but it stunk to the king, it wouldn't do them any good, you see. Well, Haggai knew what the king liked. And so we find today that the Holy Spirit knows what the king likes. And so it behooves us to let him put on us what is liking to the king. All right. She was a Jew, as we noticed, but Mordecai told her not to tell anyone. Verse 11, he walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Well, again, Christ very much interested in his people. He's not forgotten them, even though they pierced him and hanged him on a tree. He has not forgotten Israel, and he is interested in them. Verse 12, every man's turn came to go into the king, and she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, so were the purification. She had 6 months with oil of myrrh. That tells us of the sufferings that we go through even today. And after that, we find the 6 months with sweet odors. which is a result of the sufferings. When we receive it from the hand of the Lord, it does produce sweet odors within us as far as our attitudes and the way that we greet suffering and so forth. All right. Notice that when every maiden came to the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go into the house of the king. So anything she wanted, it was right there at her disposal. And some of the concoctions that people put on themselves today as far as spiritual things go, well, you know, they don't smell exactly nice in the nose of God. But in verse 15, when the term of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, notice she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. She just didn't want anything except what he said. And that's a good example for us, because the Holy Spirit knows what pleases the Father. He knows those things which smell sweet in the nostrils of God. And so if we're going to put on any kind of makeup or sweet oils, well, let the power of the Holy Spirit do that and not try to put on some spirituality. All right. Notice that, continuing in verse 15, she required nothing but what Haggai said. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked on her. She was taken into the Ahasuerus, into the house royal, in the 10th month. And in verse 17, the king loved her above all the women. She obtained grace and favor, and he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And so you see, the church is set aside, and God again resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel, and most especially at this point with the remnant, because they come out first. All right, verse 21, in those days, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, they got mad at the king about something, and they were going to lay hands on him, and Mordecai knew about it. He told Esther, and she told the king, and certified it in Mordecai's name, and they found out about it, and they hanged these two men on a tree. And after that, just forgotten, chapter 3, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. Now, as I told you, this entire book is very much a dispensational picture. First of all, you find the church on the scene. God winds up his dealings with the church. He begins to deal with the remnant. And now then, we find Haman coming on the scene, and the king promoted him, advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This is figurative of the time when God will allow the Antichrist to do the bidding of the devil. And it is as though that he will actually give his ring or his authority unto him. God will give the Antichrist free reign for a time. Now, he could polish him off just like that if he wanted to. But he is going to give him free reign for a season. And you'll find all of the terrible things that the Antichrist does while he is reigning high and mighty. Haman is the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. You remember that Agag was of the royal line of Amalek, typical of the flesh. And so, of course, a very fitting man that should hold this position. Well, in verse 2, the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Well, this is typical of the time when the whole world will go after the Antichrist. Why? He'll be commanded to bow down to him and everything else. But we find here, the king had commanded this, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Typical of the new creation, which will not bow to the old, refuses to bow down to the old man. And so there will be those in the end time that will not bow to this image and worship him. Then the king's servants, which were in king's gate, said to Mordecai, "You transgressed the king's commandment." Didn't make him any difference, though. He still didn't bow. And so they told Haman about it, and singled him out. And so in verse 5, Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow, nor did him reverence. He was full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. They showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews. Now, not only against Mordecai, but he wanted to kill all the Jews of that land. And so verse 7, he cast pur. Now, what those pur were, I don't know. Some kind of a gambling device that would told him what would be the best day to exterminate the Jews. And so they began to do that, to find out what it would be. In verse 8, Haman said to the king, There's a certain people that scattered abroad and dispersed out all this in the provinces of your kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, and they don't keep the king's laws, and it's not good for the kings to suffer them. And so let them be destroyed, and I'll pay money and so on. Well, in verse 10, the king took his ring, and he gave it to Haman. And verse 11, the king said to Haman, "The silver is given thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." So you see, free reign is given to the Antichrist for a certain time, and you'll find, of course, that the Antichrist will especially want to exterminate the Jew in that particular time. And God, of course, will not allow it, but he lets him go so far. In verse 13, letters were sent by post to the king's provinces to destroy and to kill all these Jews. Well, in chapter 4, Mordecai perceived everything that was done. In verse 1, he rent his clothes and put sackcloth with ashes, and he went out in the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came to the king's gate. Now, none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, but it seems that Mordecai has a habit of doing things that are not exactly according to Mr. Hoyle. He doesn't particularly care, and this actually shows the tribulation period which will drive the Jews to the Lord. And of course, it's the same way in our experience, that the nighttime experiences and actually the sentence of death on this man drove him to this place of sackcloth and ashes. So Esther finds out about that, and she was grieved in verse 4. The queen was grieved, and she sent raiment to Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, he was actually telling her, you can compare this to Romans 1:14, that we're indebted to do more than just to give of our substance to those in distress. Some people would like to buy themselves off so many times, but we are actually indebted to get under the burden and to give forth the truth and to intercede for others. And so Mordecai refused the clothes that she sent down there. He says, you have to do more than that. So sometimes people would take the easy way out and just give of substance or something like that. This is not what God wants. He wants us to give ourselves and to really get under the burden and bear it. Verse 8. He gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it to Esther. So he informed her of what had happened concerning the Jews. Well, in verse 9, Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. His name means a gift, and he again, typical of the Holy Spirit, a gift to us. Verse 11, the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come to the king in the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put them to death. Now, Esther tells Mordecai, he told her, he said, you go into the king and you plead for your people. You're just like the rest of us. And she said, there is a law that if anyone goes in there that's not called and he doesn't hold out the golden scepter, well, then they have to be put to death. And notice what, and she says later on in that verse, as I hadn't been called to come unto the king these 30 days. Verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself you shall escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now, it seems also in the end time that the remnant is apparently unaware of their identity, that they are indeed Jews. But, of course, they will awake to that and become real intercessors for the nation, just like Esther did at this particular point. Mordecai says to her, now this speaks great faith on his part. He says, if you hold your peace, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? So Esther, maybe this is why that God allowed you to be in the place that you are, so that you can intercede for us. Well, of course, God allows many things in our lives, and perhaps he puts us in certain places for a particular time, a particular job, or what have you. But Mordecai is so sure that God is going to deliver them, he says, now regardless of whether you do that or not, God is going to deliver us, but you're actually calling down judgment on yourself if you don't go in. So then she has an answer, and she says, go, in verse 16, gather everyone together, and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. I perish, I perish. And this is her attitude. You see, just putting her life in her own hands, we might say, and going in. She must believe God for what is happening, even though, as I say again, God's name is not at all mentioned. In verse 17, Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Well, they did that. They fasted. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, it came to pass on the third day, Esther put on her royal apparel. She stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat on the throne. And in verse 2, he saw Esther standing in the court. She obtained favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now that scepter is typical of Christ himself, who is the mediator between God and man. And of course, Israel will indeed approach unto God by way of Christ, acknowledging him.